family. We're glad to see them. Really glad to see them. Glad to have Martha back, and glad to have all of you today. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Father, as we come to you today, we want to glorify you by studying your word. And we want to harmonize our lives with what you have said. And we pray that you will forgive us when we fail. We pray that you will guide us as we study your word. And help us to learn from the principles that you have set forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are studying the period of the judges, and All right. So we're going to go ahead now and start after Cush and Rishathaim was dealt with by Othniel, and some of you. I'm interested in some of you in your Bibles looking at what it says here in Judges chapter 3 about Othniel and so on. So look in chapter 3 and look in about verse 10, 11, and 12. Do you have what term do you have where it talks about the king of Mesopotamia? That's what I'm really wanting to know. That's verse 10. What term do you have there? Cushan-Rishathaim, king of what? All right. Anybody have anything else? Some Bibles are beginning to use the term Aram Maharayim. So some Bibles have that. Anybody have that? Okay. Aram means a kind of a plain, and Maharayim means it's a plural. It's a dual, meaning rivers. So it's the land between the rivers. So guess what the rivers are? The Tigris and Euphrates. So that is the word. That's the Hebrew word that a lot of Bibles are now translating Aram Naharayim. And anyway, Cushan-Rishathaim. You remember what I told you Cushan-Rishathaim means? Well, I am amazed that you don't remember that. Doubly wicked what? Wow. Boy, that's effective. Doubly wicked Cush. Don't you remember that? Doubly wicked Cush. And you remember I told you, why would he want that? Why would he want a title like that? Because to instill fear, exactly. You know, in our day, leaders want to be thought well of and stuff like that. Doubly wicked Cush. So anyway, so in verse 11 there, in 3:11, what about the land had rest, what? 40 years. Now what we need to do is think about how long has the United States had rest from war? Can you imagine? We haven't had rest from war. We've had one war, one engagement, one war. We haven't gone 40 years without war of some kind. Isn't that something? They went 40 years without war. The land had rest 40 years. And one of the things I notice in verse 11, what is the last statement in verse 11? And Othniel, about Othniel. He died. Bible so often ends the story with, and he died. That is because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So all through here, all through, you're seeing that. All right, so the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of God. So he delivered them into the hands of a Moabite king named Eglon. And Eglon was not only king of the Moabites, but he also brought in some Amalekites as well. So let me go over here just a moment. All right, so there's Gilgal, and there's Jericho. Now Jericho, remember, had been destroyed by the Israelites. They had destroyed it, but the ruins were still there. And near the ruins of Jericho, there was a city that was founded. And so that's where Eglon would go. That's where he would receive the tribute. So there was a man named Ehud, and he was a left-handed man. So Ehud would bring the tribute, and he would bring the tribute from up here. All right, here is Ephraim and Judah here. So he would bring the tribute down here to the valley, the Jordan Valley. So he would bring the tribute down there. Ehud would do that. And so there would be a kind of a caravan or whatever you would have carrying the stuff. So he would go down there and carry the stuff. Now, Ehud had made a sword. This sword was about a cubit long, which was about 18 inches long. And he strapped the sword on this side rather than on this side. It was normally on this side, because to pull it out, you do it like that. He put it on this side, and it was a shorter sword than usual. Okay? So he was escorting the tribute that the people were bringing down into the valley there to Eglon, the king of the Moabites. So as he came, he passed by. Now, another word you have, how many of you had the word quarries in your text? Do you have any word like that, quarries? Or do you have graven images? What word do you have? I'm probably going, stone images? Okay. That's one of the alternatives. The other is quarries. Now, what does stone images and quarries have to do with one another? They have to do with stone. One translation emphasizes the carved images. What would they be carved out of? Stone. So the other emphasizes quarries. So I'm not exactly sure what the actual meaning is. But wherever that was, he came by there, down into the valley, delivered the stuff, and when he gave the tribute to Eglon, he said, "Now, Eglon, I have a secret to tell you. I have a secret to tell you." So Eglon said, "Okay, I'll wait. We're going to wait." He wanted to hear it in private. So after everybody was gone, and Eglon had everybody to go out from him, from before him. And because he wanted to hear it alone, all by himself. So he received Ehud privately. And he had this hall, a summer palace or summer house, upstairs, taking the cool of wind and everything like that. So that's where he met Ehud. So old Ehud came in there, and So you have something in private for me, huh? Yes. This is what I have for you, O Eglon. Pulled out the sword from the other side and went and stabbed Ehud. Eglon. Stabbed Eglon. Stabbed Eglon. So, when he stabbed him, the Bible says that Eglon was very fat. So when he stabbed him, and there's a couple of different things here. He stabbed him, and some indicate he couldn't pull it back out. Kind of bad. Because he stabbed it in. You know what the fat did? And he didn't want to go dive in and try to find it. So he just left it there. Just left it there. And now, what is he going to do in there privately with Eglon? He's got to go. So as he goes out, he locks the doors. Locks the doors on Eglon. And he leaves. And by the way, now he's heading up into the hill country because that's where he's going to find his help. So he's going to go up in the hill country. And meanwhile, Eglon is in the palace there, the throne room, whatever you want to call it. And all of his servants are outside, and they say, well, I wonder what's happened. And they go, well, the door's locked. And they thought, now, this is true. They thought, well, what is he doing? He's taking a nap? Is he using the bathroom? And that's exactly the meaning. Covering his feet. Is he using the bathroom? Well, we just can't go in and disturb him. And they waited until their consciences were just, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And they unlocked the door. And went in and found the king dead on the floor. And having been dead for some time, enough that Ehud was already up in the hill country, calling all of the people to join him because he told them what he had done. And so they joined him. And the men of Ephraim came down and they took the ford of the Jordan there. The ford of the Jordan where people would cross. So they took the ford of the Jordan and they watched. Because guess what the Moabites were wanting to do? Go home. What did they have to do to go home? Cross the Jordan. And as they tried to cross the Jordan, what did the men of Ephraim do? That's right. They took them and they killed them. And these men that they slew were warriors. They were substantial men. So it was a real blow to the Moabites. They lost about 10,000 men. These are all warriors, very substantial men. So it really, really put a dent in their situation. So Ehud now had, and look, how do you feel about that? About what Ehud did? How do you think God felt about it? Well, he supported it. He was blessing them. Thing is, they rarely used lethal injection back then. When they killed somebody, you know what they did? They usually stabbed them or cut them. That's exactly what they did. So back here, when they didn't have lethal injection and stuff like that, there's blood. So it was a bad situation. Thing is, you know, I think we're just such hand wringers today. Oh, they did that? Well, how are you going to kill somebody? How many different ways are there to kill somebody? So they kill somebody the most obvious way, and that is cut him, stab him. And so when they took the Moabites that were going back across, guess how they killed them? They stabbed them, cut them. That's the way they did. So the land had rest. Again, the land had rest. Was it 40 years? 80 years. 80 years. Long time. So everything was all right now. But guess what the children of Israel did? Always. What was that? Became unfaithful. And when you think about that, when you think about that, how long does a people remain faithful? They remain faithful until the maybe time has gone by and things are forgotten. You take in our country, as we think about World War I, and then a few years later, here we have World War II, and I know some have different views about that and all that stuff, but it doesn't take long. And you get to the point where then you're going to compromise. Hear the rise of Hitler. As Hitler arises, you know what the Europeans are wanting to do, at least many Europeans and people in this country also, let Hitler do whatever he wants. Because if we oppose Hitler, then what are we going to do? We may have to fight. So they let Hitler do whatever he wanted, and he kept going and going and going. We forget. And all along, the thing is, people forget. A generation goes. Often a generation is like 20 years, 25 years. You know what that is? You know how much time that is? It's time for somebody that's born to get grown. See that? That's pretty well a generation. Somebody's born, they get grown, and then it all happens over again. See, so we either learn from our mistakes or what? Or we do them again. So that's exactly what we see here. So there's really nothing unusual about this. It's sad, but there's nothing unusual about this. So time goes along. The children of Israel begin to be unfaithful again. And there's a woman named Deborah. All right, let me get this. Deborah lives up in the hill country. All right, here she lives up in the hill country between Ramah and Bethel. So up in this area, Ramah and Bethel. And she lives under the palm tree of Deborah. Why was it called the palm tree of Deborah? Because it was associated with Deborah, and all Israel would come to her. And this Deborah, it's a fascinating thing, this whole story about Deborah. Deborah, all Israel would come to her to be judged. That would mean that she served the purpose of giving advice, settling a dispute, something like that. But look at the difference. I want to make the point. Look at the difference between her and Samuel, for example. Now, do you remember what Samuel did as a judge? He traveled about. Do you see? He traveled about. Did Deborah travel about? No, she did not. Israel came to her. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the point is made that women were in subjection as also set the law. So I used to wonder, and I did wonder until I learned. I said, where does the law say that? Where does the law talk about that? Well, there are two notable examples, and one of them is Deborah. Deborah, when she called for the general, and I've got a point I want to make about that, so I hate to. Let me go ahead. What was the name of this general that she called? What was his name? What? He was Barak. We call him Barak, but we know that as Barak. That's exactly Barak. Anyway, all right. That's enough of that. So anyway, she called for Barak, and I think I'm going to have to say Barak like I'm used to. She called Barak and appointed him to gather an army together. Now, see, she turned it over to him. Again, she was not leading. And so he said, well, I'll go, but only if you will go with us. See? So he demanded, Barak demanded that she go with him. She said, and of course she was guided by God. So she said, very well, I will go with you. But know that God is going to turn the glory over to a woman. You ask for me, demanded that I go with you, which is not my place. But since you have done it, the glory will be turned over to a woman. So Barak apparently thought, well, that's okay, because I want you to go with us no matter what. So she agreed to go with him. So anyway, let me go ahead with my story, though. When Samuel was judge, he went about traveling in a circuit all about. She did not travel. The only reason she traveled was because Barak put a demand on her to go with them. And she went with them, but she did not lead the army. She did not do that. So the contrast was that she remained at her place and people would come and talk to her. Now, another example is of Huldah the prophetess in the days of Jeremiah. Huldah the prophetess. And in both situations, what does it tell us about Deborah? Whom was she married to? Lapidoth. So it tells whom she was married to. Then in the days of Jeremiah, Huldah, the name Huldah of the prophetess, it gives her husband. See, again, it says who her husband was. And when Josiah dealt with Huldah, he sent men to Huldah. Now notice the difference. He sent men to Huldah to find out what God said. But now in Jeremiah, who was the male counterpart, what did Jeremiah do? How did God use Jeremiah? You know where he did and what he did? He went public. He said, God said, go to the temple. See? Go to the temple and preach to the people there. So again, we see the... As Paul says, as also saith the law. Both Deborah and Huldah were private in what they did. Whereas Samuel was public, a judge and a prophet, and also Jeremiah was public and went to the temple and all that. So I think that's a very significant difference as you think about that. 1 Corinthians 14, and the way it is, way it's lined out here in both Deborah and Huldah. So I think that's a very significant thing, okay? I really do. I really believe that's an explanation, an exposition of the passage there in 1 Corinthians 14. But anyway, all right, so Barak, you are to lead us. So Barak is going to gather an army together. Now the side of this army, the gathering of this army, All right. Is up here in the north. It's really hard to see the words up here. I wish I could see them better, but all right, there was Hazor. Now, Hazor, Jabin was king of Hazor. There was another Jabin that had been king of Hazor before, but he had been killed by Joshua. But this is a title, see. So here's another Jabin. And this Jabin has a general that is working for him. This general's name is Sisera. You know, I always associate a sissy with Sisera, but Sisera was not a sissy. He led a large force, 1,000 chariots of iron. 900 chariots of iron. Wow. Very powerful force. That's an unusual number of chariots. And chariots of iron. Very powerful force. Now, Mount Tabor, up here, somewhere up there, around that area, Mount Tabor. I don't see it because I don't get the detail up there. But Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is a conical-shaped mountain. If you looked at Mount Tabor, you would see that it just rises right up like that, just like your typical mountain-looking thing. So he gathered the men of Naphtali and so on to gather there. And he was from Kedesh Naphtali. That was up there in that general area. So that was where the battle was going to take place. So as they got ready to fight the battle, how are the Israelites going to be able to defeat 900 chariots of iron? What would be the thing to do? Neutralize those chariots. Now, how would you do that? Well, first of all, have a good rainstorm. So when you have the rainstorm, what does that do to the land? It makes it so boggy that you can't do anything. So God took a hand in this. And this is in that Song of Deborah, and we'll read that in a moment. The Song of Deborah mentions that the skies opened up and the rain poured down and so on. So those 900 chariots of iron had to go uphill in a bog. I mean, they were bogged down. And when a chariot rolls along, it has these fairly narrow wheels. And what do? They just sink. So as Sisera got involved in the battle, he found that he could make better time without his chariot. That's interesting to me. He made better time without his chariot. And his men were being chewed up. They were really being chewed up. So what he did was courageously left his men. Right? He left his men. And he was trying to get away. He ran the opposite direction. So he ran up to the family of a man named Heber the Kenite. And his wife was Jael, J-A-E-L, Jael. So as he was fleeing, as Sisera was fleeing, get away, he came to her house. And she greeted him, and he said, "Oh, I am exhausted. Do you have anything to drink? Do you have any water to drink?" And she gave him, I like it, a bottle of milk. Was it a bottle? A bottle, you know. Like you used to get bottles. No, it was not a bottle like that. What kind of bottle was it? A skin bottle. So she gave him some milk. She gave him some milk. And she covered him with a rug. Wasn't that sweet? She covered him with a rug. And the point is, he was exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. And he said, "Now listen, if somebody comes looking for me, tell them I'm not here. And don't betray me." Well, thing is, Jael, whose side was she on? She was on God's side. And this is another situation where you have a situation where a fellow's going to be killed. So how does she do that? Well, not yet. Not yet. So she gives him the milk, covers him up, and he is exhausted. He's been fighting. By the way, do you realize how exhausted you get when you fight hand to hand? How many of us realize how exhausted you get when you fight hand to hand? You get exhausted completely. You have nothing left. So he was that exhausted. So when he got a chance that he thought he could sleep safely, he just passed out. Absolutely passed out. Now this woman, you know, I mean, I know that we have some strong women, but generally, if you have a strong man, the man is going to be stronger than a strong woman. That's just typical. Now this woman, there's nothing said about her being strong, nothing unusual said about her being strong. Now you think, how would you, as a woman, a lady that's not bulging muscles, how are you going to deal with this man who is a warrior? This man is a warrior. If you go up there and you, for example, you say, "Tap, tap. I'm just trying. I want to try." You can't do that. What would you have to do? You would have to be extremely careful. Would you kind of measure where you're going to put the stake? Would you kind of say, "Now, there's where I want to do it. There's where I want to do it." You'd have to be careful. Really. And so she got there. You know, I think I've known some women who could do that. And I admire them. I admire them. Because she got ready. And when she hit it, do you think she said, "Tap, tap, tap, tap. I think this is the spot." What do you think she did? She whammed it. See, that's what she did. She whammed it. Because what are you going to do? If you just skin him a little bit, what's going to happen to you? He could grab you and kill you with one hand. So she's careful. And so she does the job. Man, she does the job. A little while later, who shows up? Barak. She says, "Hey, come here. Let me show you whom you're looking for." And so she takes him in there. And what does he see? That general nailed to the floor. So what has God done? He's given the glory into the hand of a woman, just like Deborah said. You see that? It's fascinating. So Sisera lives in infamy as the man who was killed by a woman. How sad. But that's exactly what happened. So that's the way that the Lord delivered Israel on that occasion. So, Barak didn't get the honor. It was given into the hands of a woman. So, Jael was the one who was the woman that received the honor, if you want to call it that. All right, so in chapter 4 of Judges, And verse 12, they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. All right, now, this river Kishon. This is the river Kishon. It flows along here. You can see it right there, Kishon. That flows along there. And that Kishon flows through the plain of Israel on it. Wide open plain. So when it rained, that whole thing, it was flat. But it drained, but it was slow draining. So when it rained, I mean when the bottom really dropped out, all the water went to that Kishon. It went to the Kishon. And the Kishon was not a big river. So when it went there, that's one reason why the ground got so soggy. Okay? So anyway, that's where it was, the Kishon. And the Kishon flows through the plain of Esdraelon, or Jezreel. In the Old Testament, it's called Jezreel. In the New Testament, it's called Esdraelon. And it means the Valley of God's Sowing. The Valley of God's Sowing. So this Harosheth of the Gentiles, we're not exactly sure where that is, but it probably was up here in this, somewhere in that general area up there. Now, here's Naphtali. So Kedesh Naphtali was up there in that general region. So that's where it was. That's where the action took place. And, all right. So the next thing I'm going to do is look at the Song of Deborah. Oh, have you rung the bell? All right. All right, thank you. We'll look at Deborah's song later then.